Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of February 2, 2024. This week we pray for peace throughout the world and for the confounding of evil purposes everywhere, and that the Lord's wisdom would rule the decisions of leaders and people everywhere. Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 40. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing, and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. When He blows on them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom, then, will you compare me, that I should be like Him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see, who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might. And because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Our next reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul writes, "For if I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel? For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Our gospel reading is from Mark chapter 1. "And immediately He left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told Him about her. And He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. The reading for our discussion is from Luke chapter 16. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, "Then I beg you, father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Hallelujah. In ancient times, fables were written to convey morals. Often these were very common sense kinds of things, what we would call wisdom. For basic dates, I often take a quick look at Wikipedia, which reports that Aesop lived between 620 and 564 BC. He was a storyteller from ancient Greece. Where did I first learn of Aesop? I believe as early as kindergarten, and the story I remember was the story of the ant and the grasshopper. The story goes that during the summer and harvest, the ant worked hard, collecting, gathering, and preparing for the winter, for the harsh times. The grasshopper danced and played all throughout. When winter came, the grasshopper became desperate for food, and when he came to the ant for sustenance, the ant denied him. It's a pretty harsh story. And when you think about it, the ancient world could be a pretty harsh world. It's not that the world doesn't have its harsh aspects today, but minus civilization, there are fewer safety nets. Think of the people that traveled into the frontier. They had to put in a lot of work just to ensure that they could survive. They had to grow their own food, provide their own shelter, be able to discover water, whether above ground or underground, know what could be eaten and what could not be eaten. They had to have a really good knowledge base, and much of that was taught by parents and grandparents handing the knowledge down to their children. However, the story of the ant and the grasshopper is a very earthly story. It is a very worldly story. It is about gathering up goods and having them in store for when the hard times come. A useful moral. Certainly not a bad idea. When you think about wisdom and common sense, Scripture has plenty to say about such things. Go into the wisdom literature of the Bible, whether it be Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, or Job, and you will find that there is plenty of advice for everyday life in this world. Proverbs is full of sayings warning about the sluggard being the sluggish or the lazy person. Years ago in the halls of seminary, one of my classes was about the wisdom literature of Scripture. My remembrance is that there are sayings in wisdom literature of Scripture that could certainly have been borrowed from the surrounding cultures. Saying this is not to go into historical criticism mode, but to point out that all wisdom belongs to God and is common to the humanity that He created. It is certainly wise to put aside goods for harsher times, for more difficult times, to be prepared. Some people's homes are like castles. Yet, if dire times come and you live in the city, all of a sudden civilization can become a liability. What do you do when everything goes awry and all the preparations you have made fail in dark times? I hope that that scenario doesn't come around, but we live in a fallen world. The ant and the grasshopper doesn't account for the time when someone comes around and destroys the ant nest or steps on the ant or the grasshopper, or the pest treatment guy comes and sprays for ants. Our life on this earth is not a forever thing. While the Bible commends us to live wisely and instructs us in living well, it also has answers for when all of our plans and preparations fail. Luke chapter 16 talks about a dishonest manager that has been told to clean out his desk, so to speak. He had been wasting the master's possessions. The manager knows that he is not physically capable of doing manual labor, and he does not want to lower himself to begging. So he calls in certain debtors and cancels part of their debt. When the master discovers this, he commends the manager for being shrewd. The master is now in a bind because of the dishonest manager. Seeing that people think well of the master, they will think it harsh if he restores their debts to their original levels. In the same respect, it might also appear harsh releasing the manager who has treated them so well. However, if he is fully released, perhaps some of these folks who have been treated so well will have mercy on him and maybe even take him in. So it is that the master commends the dishonest manager for being shrewd. Many times the master represents God in the parables. However, that may not be the case in this parable. The master is perhaps a typical rich man. Jesus says, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. A note from the Lutheran Study Bible attributes a line of thought here to Augustine: when we give, we should give of things that we possess rightly, not dishonest gain. That's talking about giving in this world. Jesus said that those who are faithful in little are faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in little is dishonest in much. The same set of notes point out that the steward wants hospitality now, but Jesus points us to eternal things. Earthly wealth will fail us, but God's promises never fail. The Luke commentary from the Concordia Commentary Series by Arthur Just points out something which may not be obvious on the surface here. The shrewd manager is counting on the master's mercy in this situation. If he keeps the manager's changes to the debtor's bills, he will look favorable, and by extension, in looking to appear merciful, he might just want to keep the manager on. He's relying on the master. In many ways, this is a challenging parable, and I have encountered various interpretations. Jesus concludes this part with, no servant can serve two masters, and more specifically, you cannot serve God and money. When you consider these phrases, what you believe about God will significantly impact the way you live your life in this world. The God of Scripture is the God who created everything, and He is a God who has our well-being in mind. If you believe in Him, you'll have your eyes set on eternity and on life to come in heaven with God, and then in the resurrection in eternity. God will bring about a new heavens and a new earth, and the new resurrected reality will be brought about by God. If a person does not believe in God, that person will live his or her life in a very different way. The people of the earth, the worldly people, are shrewd. They think in Machiavellian ways. Machiavelli was an Italian person in medieval times that he was the one that said the end justifies the means, so that if you are looking for a certain end, it doesn't matter what means you use to try to get there. It's all about the end result. The person that thinks in shrewd ways will be likely to rely on worldly things, to have worldly attitudes, to rely on money, to rely on all kinds of earthly fallbacks. And then if those fallbacks should fail, it's panic time. We hear that the Pharisees, who are lovers of money, heard all these things. They ridiculed Jesus. Here we get the sense that the Pharisees did not seem to have their minds set on God, nor on the heavenly things of God. This caused them to worry about justifying themselves before men. We are probably all guilty of this. We know of better ways to do things in life. We know of more godly ways of handling matters, but we may not take the best avenue for a course of action. We might instead do the shrewd thing because we are more worried about what people would think. We may keep up appearances and do what looks good rather than doing the best thing, handling things more diplomatically sometimes than doing what we ought to do. Jesus tells the Pharisees that God knows their hearts and adds, what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Look at the ways governments are run and the things that politicians think are important versus what's really important. Have you ever watched the votes and actions of a politician, thinking that what they were talking about and what they were voting on was completely beside the point. Yet, Jesus points out that the law still stands. That is, the Ten Commandments and the laws of God that flow from them. In other words, even if politicians or leaders should outlaw the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments are an objective thing that do not pass away. It is also true in today's world. Even if leaders should declare the commandments null and void, that would not cancel out their objective truth, nor the place of the commandments for guiding and judging morality. Of course, it is Christ who fulfills the law, and our misdeeds according to it are canceled out on account of Christ dying on the cross for us. So it is that our sins are forgiven. Jesus also speaks on adultery. Anyone who divorces and remarries commits adultery. The exception is the place where a spouse is unfaithful, as Jesus points out in the book of Matthew, and the other exception theologians will cite is abandonment, especially when we are talking about an unequally yoked couple. We're talking about the situation where a Christian may be married to an unbeliever and their spouse abandons them. Because we all know folks who have divorced, and in many instances have remarried, we may wonder about the situation of divorce and how it affects believers. My understanding is that there is still a lot of bureaucratic hoops to go through when, for various reasons, often justifiable, that a couple might divorce when a person is a part of the Roman Catholic Church body. Years ago, a pastor of mine preached that divorce is a sin, but it is a forgivable sin. Yet, must a person remain single in perpetuity or commit adultery in the act of remarriage? Professor Jeff Gibbs, in his Matthew commentary, has an excellent discussion on this issue when he talks about Jesus' justifiable exception for divorce. To be clear, divorce is a fallen world condition. It was not in God's design for humanity. However, there are situations that people cannot be expected to put up with, which are worse than the divorce, such as the example of spousal abuse. We're talking especially about unlivable situations with perhaps continuing verbal abuse or serious violence, not the person who casually claims that they just fell out of love. Well, many Christians might seek to justify themselves in such situations or to seek exceptions for their own personal reasons. It is with care, Gibbs points out, that it does not seem like Jesus' words carry the force of commending a divorced person to never remarrying, aside from the one exception, especially since even in that first century culture, divorced people were expected to eventually remarry. What the situation comes down to is resting on Christ's forgiveness and grace. We commend ourselves to the mercy of the master, much like the dishonest manager. Resting on the mercy of God is our best course of action. The final story in the chapter is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Some commentators have suggested that this is not a story at all, but a real anecdote of which Christ could only have known. One of the cues here is that there are no other parables in which one of the characters is named. That is a cue which is not typical of the other parables that we see. I'm guessing the translators of the ESV perhaps agree with this, as they head up this section not with the parable of, but only the heading, the rich man and Lazarus. There is a rich man that constantly ignored the poor man named Lazarus, who sat at his gate each day while he feasted sumptuously. They both die. The poor man goes to be in a heavenly place. The rich man goes to a place of torment. There's a chasm between them which cannot be bridged. The poor man is described as going to Abraham's side. An interesting part that I had not really thought about that much before is that both men are descendants of Abraham. And because Abraham calls the rich man child, he does not really disown him as a descendant, but because of the chasm in the nature of the situation, there is nothing Abraham can do about it. That point about them being descendants of Abraham actually comes out in the Lutheran Study Bible notes. Lazarus cannot even provide minimal consolation. Each have received the wages of the way they have lived their lives. Since Lazarus is saved, I might suggest that Lazarus looked to God and trusted in him, while the rich man was relying on worldly wealth. Living as if faith in God and living a godly life didn't matter. Living the godly life does not affect justification, because we have that in Jesus Christ. But the good which we do, the godly fruits of our lives, come forward. Now that we have been justified by Christ, the fruits are what we call sanctification. From this point, the rich man asks Abraham to send Lazarus back to warn his brothers, Scrooge and Marley style. There will be no additional warning from a ghostly Lazarus. Why? His suffering is over. The rich man's brothers, they have Moses and the prophets. God's word is preached, and it's there for anyone to read it or to hear it. One of my friends once asked why God didn't show himself through the miracles more clearly in today's world. I actually pointed to this parable. Folks are looking for signs and wonders, but God is at work in his word, and God's work has been recorded in the scriptures. The Old Testament is what Jesus called here Moses and the prophets. Additionally, we have the completion of the revelation of God, the fulfillment as described in the Gospels, and their explanation in the rest of the New Testament. One might see the Old Testament alone as akin to being like a novel that accidentally got torn in half. If you didn't know better, you'd get to the end of that part of the novel that you had and you'd say, well, this isn't complete. The story stops in the middle. It is Christ who fulfills the scriptures, who fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. Christ ends the telling of this story, this narrative, with a powerful statement. And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." So it is that the Old Testament testifies to Christ. If a person cannot see that fulfillment or willfully resist seeing that fulfillment, a person could actually rise from the dead and they would be unimpressed, and in the case of Jesus, miss out on salvation. Not only did Jesus raise people from the dead, including another Lazarus, but Jesus rose from the dead himself, the first fruits of those who will rise in the resurrection. If we believe in Christ, it will shape our entire perspective regarding this world. The things that seem so big and devastating to us in this world's grand scheme will not be so big and devastating when we have Christ. Not even death will carry the same weight, because we know that we have a better life yet to come in our future with Christ. I spoke of ants and grasshoppers at the beginning of our little discussion today. Isaiah also spoke of grasshoppers. He said the inhabitants of the earth are like grasshoppers. In other words, like insects. God sits above it all and sees everything. He rules the earth still. Nothing is hidden from him. Isaiah says in chapter 40, he gives power to the faint, and he adds, "They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles." When we look to the Lord, it changes our perspective on everything. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead." Christ is indeed risen, And for us who believe it changes everything, it makes all the difference in the world and the world to come. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, help me not to be fully focused on the earthly things, but to keep my eyes and faith ever on you, knowing that your Son has been raised from the dead and that salvation alone lies in him. Help me to live my life always with this in mind, knowing that you are ever before me, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for peace throughout the world and for the confounding of evil purposes and plans everywhere, and that your wisdom would rule the decisions of leaders and people. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray for the needs of all who look to you. Let your mercy be upon them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verse this week comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31. There it says, "Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." All of our scriptures, all of our verses, come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be holy thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me, changeless be a living fire. While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. Mid darkness turn to day, sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. When in life's transient dream, when death's cold soul and stream shall o'er me, Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, bear me safe above a ransomed soul.